Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, this morning for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, O Lord, for your goodness, for all that you are, Father, to us, giving us, O Lord, this life, this wonderful life, the light of the world in Christ Jesus, granting to us, O Lord, that we see the gospel of eternal life. And we bless you again, Father. We praise you, Lord, for thou art worthy to be worshipped, Father. We thank you, Lord. Today, even as we gather now, approaching thy word, may our hearts, O Lord, be in tune with what we are learning. May we be able to understand more, Father, of what you have for us in the holy word. We commit this time now to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Then, and next Sunday, I will try to answer some question or things that we already perhaps known about it, but it was posted on the Facebook, and when I happened to chance upon it, and even as I chanced upon it, there was a brother who had a chat with me over some question, and one of the questions that was asked was about the Kingsman Redeemer. Alright, so I have posted something on the Facebook, and you know, when you answer something, it's just like when people start to ask further questions, you end up like there's a whole lot of things to deal with, a lot of points to deal with. And that's one reason why sometimes, you know, years ago, I joined some forum site. The reason I went to those forum sites was because some Branhamite preacher, several of them wrote me and they tried to, you know, convince me that I was wrong and that, you know, Brother Branham said this, Brother Branham said that, and Brother Dan, you're speaking against the prophet, and so on and so forth. And they actually twist my word in many places, and they was there on the forum. So I went there and explained things here and there, but the more they try to explain, the more they take my word and they twist it here and there. So in the end of it, I give it up. So I never went back to any forum site. Because when you want to reason, if you are a Christian, the source of our discussion should be word-based, not quoting Brother Branham. Alright, not quoting somebody else that has no credential of ability of using the Bible. Neither can we use tradition and bring it up. So, anyway, as I said, I was caught up, was kind of dragged into Facebook, so happened to see this, and with a brother talking to me on WhatsApp and discussed with me on the Kingsman relationship. So one of the questions that was asked was, how could Christ Jesus be our Kingsman Redeemer, be our Kingsman, if he is not having human DNA or human genetics? And you all understand what I mean by Kingsman, right? So the problem was, this discussion was, you know, sometimes I find that our human mind is such that we probe into the Bible, probe into words, and we messed up a lot of things when we ask a lot of questions. Now in one of my writing that I have, I use a Chinese adage where the disciple, where what we call a priest, a monk, sat down with his disciple, and he gave them an edict and asked them to explain. He says that two men walking in the field, and heavens rained down, and yet two men did not get wet, get drenched. So how do you explain it? So you know, the disciples began to give their own take. One of them said, oh, one of them wear a hat, so he didn't get wet, the other got wet. Another one said, well, he was walking, one of them was walking under the shelter of some houses and things like that. So in all this discussion, the monk was just waiting, and finally he said this: when two men walking in the field and heaven did not drench both of them, you are looking, what are you looking at? You are looking at words. So he was saying that a finger points to the moon, but the moon is not at the fingertip. So when you look at semantic, you can get lost in semantic. Right? So as I described in my interpretation of sacred scripture, my message, a lot of people don't understand, when you look into the Bible and you notice one thing about the Bible, almost every verse of scripture started with the word and. In many places, completely even one chapter, sometimes you get all this and. Every verse started with and. And in the English, and is a conjunction. It's you join together, alright? This and this and this and this. But a language in English is not a language of the Hebrew. You understand, right? Every language in the world has its peculiarity. So when God used the Hebrew and the Greek to write the Bible, and especially in the Hebrew, and that's why it's continued over in the New Testament in Greek, the word "and" is the Hebrew word "va," means to join, means to hang, actually. So the word "va," God is hanging the word. It doesn't mean that God is joining the word necessarily. So the word "and" is not a conjunction that this continues with this and this and this, or two follow after one, three follow after two, in that way. And so people, when they start to analyze this, they get themselves into, you know, what do you call it? Get themselves lost in this semantic web of words. So as I said, the Bible has the longer of words, the more number of words in a sentence or a paragraph. Sometimes God used that many words to describe something. Sometimes He only used about a few words. Just for example, the shortest one in the Bible, Jesus wept. Two words. That's the shortest. I don't know what's the longest anyway. So if there is a thing to describe, God used more words to describe something in the passage. And you need to read in context to understand. Otherwise, you get lost in it. So this thing that came in the last few weeks now, and I post this on the website or with the on the Facebook to discuss with these other believers down there. And I want to go through with you on this today, and next week we are explore more on how to look at words. Because when you look at the Bible, everybody know that there must be consistency when we look into the Bible. But if you use a word by itself, that word may not be consistent in other places in the Bible. They say, how so? Well, simple. You look at tree, in the Bible.
What is tree? If you're marking about tree, all you know about tree is the one that grows up, the one that comes up from the ground. And it has a trunk, it has branches, it has green leaves. That's a tree. Right? So when you read the Bible, tree, 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 everywhere in the Bible, tree must be that kind of a tree. But that's not what the Bible gives to you. Am I not right? The Bible tells us, even the blind man, whom Jesus healed, after Jesus put some of this, dirt, maybe spit on it, and put it on his eye, as you go to wash, and say, what do you see? Then he said, I see men walking like trees. So man is like a tree. Huh? Solomon said, I'm coming to my garden, my spouse. So, my spouse is a garden. Right? Are you understanding me? So, garden doesn't mean necessarily a place where you enjoy yourself with trees, plants, and things like that to relax. Your wife is your relaxation, your spouse. So, that's one word. But there are certain words in the Bible that we call terms. Alright, now I don't think that you can learn it from any other country, or in any theological school. It takes an anointing for a child of God to look in the Bible carefully. And terms are very consistent. Take for example, sons of God. Sons of God, when you said sons of God, that means to say that there is a relationship between this person and God as father and son. You understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. And when you talk about son, that means to say that if God is the father and he is the son, that means there is a father-son relationship, and that this son can become a father to produce son. Got it? So now when the Bible says sons of God, you know the static people are sons of God. You are sons of God. We are sons of God. But the angels are not sons of God. Because the angel can never reproduce. They don't marry. That is very, very consistent. Huh? Son of man means the other people, the common people. Get it? You see? So, when we look at them, they are fixed. You cannot run away from it. You know, God of Abraham, a son of Abraham. So when you said son of Abraham, means those that are related to Abraham as being the father. Whether it is natural or spiritual. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a spiritual son. God is the father of my faith. God is the one that God said, so he believed it. And God imputed upon him righteousness. Right? Right, and literally, of course, though they descended from Abraham by bloodline, of course, they are, can say they are sons. Son is also descendant of Abraham. So, when we look into the Bible, we need to understand how words are used. And Bible is written by the Spirit of God and expressed by God in Hebrew, with Hebrew expression. And you can never, never interpret the Bible using your knowledge of your English or your knowledge of your Chinese or even Hebrew knowledge or Greek knowledge. It doesn't mean that you know it. You need to know the expression, how the Holy Spirit used that and in what context. You know, problem we have in the world today that we have a lot of preachers. You know, a lot of them want to be preachers, you see, because they think they know the Bible, and they start to wanted to be preachers. And they go around trying to teach the Word of God in this and that, I don't know where they get the authority, but they seem to have their own authority. They say, God called me. But yet when you sit down and hear what they have to say, what they teach, you realize that something somewhere is very wrong. You know. It's not a little bit, it's not a little differences on things, but it's words that they say and the thing that they describe and can cause chaos. Alright, now, I'm going to project this on so that you have an idea what was being discussed. And as we go along today and then next week, we're going to deep on it. I posted reply to the brother who asked me about the Kinsman Redeemer and things like that. And in the discussion of Kinsman Redeemer, how could Jesus be our kinsman if he was not born of human genetic? And that's the same like believing that Jesus was born with the egg of Mary. And this has been one doctrine that there are people that hold to it, that Jesus was born of the egg of Mary. Not that it was completely God's creation. And so there was this brother here who then replied to me, replied to the post, and disagree, of course, you know. And so, well, I replied back. So those words that are underlined is the word he used that I'm quoting here. So this is my reply. I said, yes, brother, we have disagreed over this issue in the past, and here it is again. Quote, I see too many loose ends in the idea that Jesus was the new creation in the womb of Mary. Now, when we talk about new creation, what is your idea about a new creation? What is the idea about new creation? If you look at the word new creation by itself in the understanding of our English language. Let me take, for example, two books. This is an old book. Alright? This is a new book. So when we talk about new creation, it means something new. Right. So now that gives somebody else another question. Jesus in the Bible said, we are given a new heart, a new spirit. And we are new creatures. Am I not right? So, brother God, then you are saying, now that's where, as I said, the question can go on and on. One point you put, there will be a question to come up. But the problem is that people are looking at words. So another brother will say, okay, now this is me. This is my old man. This is my natural self. So if he said that I'm a new creature, that means, pop! I'm dead. This is corrupt. Everything's gone. I'm destroyed. Then God replaced a new me. So this cannot be me because there is no redemption then. If it is redemption, it must be an old body that is redeemed. So when you said new creature, but again, it does not make sense. You get what I'm saying? Am I not right? That is what their idea is. You see, I am born a sinner. This body is corrupt. This body is dying. And so, God redeem me. So redeem means to transform this body and make it new. There is no replacement of another Richard Gant. It's the same Richard Gant, Redeemer. So to say new creation, it is also wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Is that you are destroyed and the new you comes into play. Not the same you make new. So now when we use human being, when we are, this my student may say this, no matter what, we are born again if you are born again. If our mind still is there, our mind, we, That's why the Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? We need to have this mind. We need to discern. We need to look at the Word of God and understand that we approach the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that is using those expressions. And how He uses expression, we need to understand. Not trying to look at words and then get lost in those words. Like I said just now, a tree is not necessarily a tree by itself. See what I mean? Got it? Okay, now. He said, I see too many loose ends in the idea that Jesus was the new creation in the womb of Mary. So he believed then, of course, that that Mary's egg must be used for Jesus Christ. Then I replied, I said, no doubt, in every argument, both sides can say the same. Just now, I received an email on that particular day. An email by a person who called himself someone. You don't have his name or her name. Someone. That reads simply only this one line or two lines. I just read your blog. Actually, it's not a blog. Actually, it means a website because I don't have a blog. See, you see how you explain the word blog? So I said, I'm scrutinizing myself. What blog? What did I put on the blog? I'll be thinking about this blog. Then in the end, I'm going to block him. Okay, now, I just read your blog about baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. While you were reading the Bible, did you miss the word of Jesus in Matthew 28, 19? Now, he was, of course, referring to the subject of water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this guy who wrote me this might be saying the same thing. I said, one way or another, he must have seen too many loose ends in the idea that a convert be water baptized in Jesus' name. Sins go for those who see too many loose ends in the idea that God is one and not a Trinity. Right? Now, we talk about oneness. We believe in one God. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Bible clearly says that, and we know how it is. The Bible clearly explains it. And yet the Trinitarian will say, I see too many loose ends. Every doctrine of the Methodist, some denomination would disagree. They will say, I see too many loose ends in this doctrine of yours, that doctrine of yours. The Methodists, the Presbyterian can look at the Pentecostal church and their doctrine. And I said, and they could say the same thing. I see too many loose ends in your speaking in tongues, in this give a miracle, in this and this and this. But that is where we have the problem. Is God a God of confusion? Or is it because denominational tradition and the idea that we have as men? And that's why we have a lot of preachers, men who call themselves preachers, and Lord of God, they call themselves, they claim this, and they came out with all those doctrines. Disagreeing and fighting over each other on that. That's just what this message that God gave us in this 20th last century. To come out of the system and learn the Word of God. Come back to the Word and learn. And I believe that God has a people. On this earth, a people who love His Word, you know, a people who love Him and want to learn. But of course, we learn, there's always some errors in our learning, and we might make mistakes. That's alright. It's natural that we all make mistakes, and we learn from mistakes. But when we see what is good, what is shown to us, and we stubbornly reject it, then of course, we are rebellious. Alright. Then he said this, sin is not a domain static condition. It is based on action. If we do not respond to those inclinations, how can it be said we have sinned? Nobody can disagree with that, I said. It does not matter what theology Augustine and Tertullian had, how they reasoned. I'm not in that category of people, including how Branhamite sees and interpret Brother William Branham's word. I do not believe in what I believe just because William Branham said so. Well, I'm referring to this about Mary Zeke. No, in fact, I did not even know that Brother Branham believed and taught so on the topic post. Till today, I have not even read and listened to more than 15% of all his sermons. While in the Assemblies of God, I had this understanding about Jesus' birth being totally God's handiwork, having nothing to do with an egg of Mary. Now, when I said that, this brother jumped to the conclusion that I was taught by the Assemblies of God that the egg of Mary was not in fact. He jumped to the conclusion. He said, get off on the path from AOG. But let me say this. When I was in the Assemblies of God, there are 16 fundamental truths, and this is nothing to do with it. Yes. It was in my own studying that I realized that Christ, Jesus, was born has nothing to do with the egg of Mary. You know, what are the fundamental doctrines that the examination of God had, and even many of the churches believe in, is that hell is everlasting fire, burning forever and ever. So you go to hell, you're there, burning forever and ever and ever and ever from endless, and yet never die. Because they read from the Bible, everlasting fire. And when I was in the examination, I believed in that. Because that was one of the 16 fundamental truths. And I remember very, very well. You know, on Christmas Eve, we go caroling, where members of the church want us as a choir to go and sing on Christmas Eve in their home or at their door, and so that we can go in, have something to eat, then go on the bus again and go to another home. So while we were on the bus on the way, there was one of these members speaking to another. And I was there, next to them. He said, you know what, I don't understand. How is it that hell is burning forever and ever and not extinguished? And then the brother said, well, the Bible said so. And in me, because I was involved in this, and I said, yeah, the Bible said so, just believe it. You understand what I'm saying? Because that was a tradition of ours. But you know what? After that, I never thought about it. I just ignored that subject because it's quite passing in my mind. Until I got out from that system, when Brother Branham, I heard the message of Brother Branham. And when I read the one place where Brother Branham make a statement about the Godhead. Three persons of same substance make three gods, or our language is not language. That was what shook me, and I studied the Bible, and I want to know about God. And after 1 month of fasting on and off and studying the whole of this about the subject of the Godhead, then I realized every place that God was shown in the examples of God's 16 fundamental truth, trying to explain and say that God is three persons. I realized that when the Lord was showing me, these are not three. And the three men that came to Abraham, it was not three persons. It was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God said, that's one of them is me. The other two were the archangels, Michael and Gabriel. Then I realized all the other places. Who was that that approached Gideon? Who was that that appeared to Daniel? That was Elohim, the Theophany. Then I thought, as I began to study, and then I said, realized it. I said, God said, now you understand? There's no one else that is eternal except me. And since there's nothing else that is eternal, health is created and is not eternal. Everything that is created must have an end. There's no one that is eternal life except me. Then I realized the hell, the fire will burn out. Everything that is created outside of eternity must have an end. Until you are brought back to God's circle of eternity, then you will have, until you come back, you will not have eternal life. You know. Then I realized, of course, there's one God and that revealed himself in Jesus Christ. That's why baptism must be in his name. Alright. Then again, we are not talking about sin, I said. As in sinning. Because you know what he said? That sin is not a domain static condition. If we don't respond to those inclinations, how can it be said we have sinned? So we're not talking about sin as in sinning. We're talking about the original sin. See, the idea has sidetracked all of this sin to sinning. Then again, we are not talking about sin as in sinning, an action that brought sin. We are talking about the original sin, the one that is inherent in all people that are traced to the three sons of Noah and not to Adam. The sin that Adam had was one imputed by Yahweh. Imputed by Yahweh. Just as the righteousness of Abraham was imputed upon him because he believed God. So that's a lot different. When Adam sinned, how did he sin? He sinned by identifying with his wife. To save her. In one place he said this. Whether he made a mistake in writing or not, there's a lot of, you know, the way he said this. This is his word. Had he, that's Adam, had Adam not sinned, there would not be an Adam's race. Had Adam not sinned, there would not be an Adam's race. What does it mean? So Adam sinned, then there is an Adam's race. So if Adam did not sin, there is no Adam's race. What does it mean? So let's assume that Adam did not sin. He continued with his wife. There was no serpent seed. There was no fornication. What race would it be on this earth? Would it not be Adam's race? Then what race is it? God's race. What race is it? So had Adam not sinned, there would be no Adam's race. I was puzzled by that. I don't know whether he made that. That was a mistake. He was trying to, you know, the word when you type, I don't know. Now, if you look at Adam, Eve had already committed fornication, right? Now, if Adam refused to take Eve back, would there be an Adam's race? There would be no Adam's race. Perhaps that's what he's trying to say. Now, if there is no Adam's race, and Eve, the serpent Eve, continue in as a family, and God knows, did not judge, there will be the serpent race. Won't it be? Of course. Right. It's an offensive for sure. But see, mind you, that when we study the Bible, many times when I study the Bible, I just muse and I say, Lord, are you just like a puppeteer? Listen. Huh? You are like a, oh, like what we call a director of a drama. And everybody is playing their part in their own as a character. Isn't it true? Looks like it, isn't it? And that's right in one way. You are to play a character. I play my character and I play the best I know how to play. Judas, whatever you want to do it quickly and play it well. Therefore you go. Huh? Look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh. What did the Bible say? The Bible said God hardened his heart. But if you read the Bible like this, it seems that God is so terrible. God hardened his heart. That is what the Bible said, isn't it? You want the Bible literally? How do you read that? What do you mean by God hardened his heart? How did God harden his heart? Do you know something, that when sometimes you talk to a person about the Lord Jesus Christ, he refused to accept it. Next time you will tell him again, I told you I don't believe in Jesus. Again and again, the heart gets hardened. Huh? It's just like a man who is a drunk. You tell him, don't drink too much. You know, it's bad for your liver. Who said so? I don't believe you. He keep on drinking and you tell him, the more they you tell him, the more they drink, and his heart and his liver get hardened. Not his heart. You see, that kind of people, people who are very rebellious. Just because truth is exposed, that they do want it. And that's what make Pharaoh hardened. The more that God showed him the truth through Moses, the more he hardened. That's why the Bible just simply put that statement. Indirectly, yes, it was God. You know, God says, I create both good and evil. Yes. Everything has a source, and that source is the Creator. Right. Some people say, why did God do that? Why did God create Lucifer and then he becomes Satan? Why did he not just pit cut him off? And there's no more Satan. There's no more problem. Right? Isn't it? You see? But you must understand that God has a purpose. He had already planned it, ordained it, predestined it, foreknown it before the foundation of the world, because he served a purpose. What a simple thing is that God do not want to create you like a robot to worship him. The freedom of expression of worship. That Friday, I told you about, but I already sent it to you for those who have not read it. The miracle of Donnie Barton. The Bible didn't say the testimony of Donnie Barton. It is, the article said, the miracle of Donnie Barton. I send it to you. If you don't have it, you don't give me the email. Give me your email. If you don't have it, I'll send it to you. Read it. I knew about it. I read it again the other few days. It made me cry. Just to look at it very carefully. This miracle of Donnie Barton. Those Andy Branham was put, accusing Brother Branham. Ah, Donnie Barton, he was not cured. Look, he died. But what was the reason behind it? Why did God did what he did to this young little boy? Why did God heal him and let him live for a few months and then he died? Huh? What was the miracle in what God was doing? If you don't know it, read it carefully. Like the person who put it out there, it was in the Reader Digest. The article was in the Reader Digest. And anybody who read it and don't shed a tear, that means you don't recognize the miracle there. Because see, God has a purpose in what he do. Yes, the first man, first Adam, willfully stepped out of the world to identify with his woman, to redeem her. He knew what he was doing. He was not deceived. But he was in transgression. Right? Yeah, the Bible said that Adam was not deceived, but he was in transgression. Yeah, of course. The woman was deceived and was in transgression. The man was not deceived, but he was in transgression. When you broke the word of God, you transgressed. So when Jesus took and identified with Eve, she would not have done it. Because the woman now belongs to the serpent. Right? This world belongs to the devil. Huh? That's why when Jesus overcame Calvary, He gave up His life. He raised it up. He went down to Sheol and He took the key for the one who was holding the key. That all those righteous ones cannot be let go. That's the reason why Satan fought for the body of Moses. Because he had the right. But Jesus, He paid the price. He took the key. He unlocked all those matches and ascended and bring them up away and put them in paradise. So Adam transgressed. He identified with the woman. Same thing with Jesus Christ. The second man, last Adam, did the same. Both exercised their choice. Both were treated sinless. Both were created sinless. Isn't that right? Right. The first man, first Adam, had no genetic makeup tinted with corruption. So too was the second man, last Adam. Both were unique creation. Now I'm all placed. We'll talk about it next Sunday. It's about this. Think about first man, first Adam. Second man, last Adam. So the brothers say that, well, then if there's a last Adam, there must be the second, third, fourth, fifth, 1 million, one Adam. Obviously, right? But look carefully at what the Bible is using, how the word is used. It did not say first man, first Adam, last man, last Adam. It says second man, last Adam. The mystery that is when God showed me an open mind, what does it mean? That's why we got crazy preacher out there in America that said that there is a third Adam. A third Adam. If there's a third Adam, that means Jesus Christ, being the last Adam, is no longer last. It must be second. Because there's a third one. We get smart preachers. And he has a big church. We got people out there who really are. Oh my. No wonder it burns with me. Those years when I came out of the system and saw this going on, I thought when I came to the message, everybody have the same truth. They understand the same understanding of the Bible. But no. And just like Jeremiah, who said that the word of God burns in me like a fire. You know, you've got to get out of those. I've got to heat it out. That's why I'm not popular. And Brother Nice went over to Cameroon and the other places and, you know, tell them that we've got to come back to the word and fight for ministry what God is doing and give up the book and let them read. And they are saying, oh, so you identify with the Chinese man from Singapore. And he is the messenger, end messenger. You know, they have been in this idea about who started all that. I even have email coming and say, Brother God, you called us an end messenger? What on earth? What have they been reading? My website, I was fighting against that from the very beginning. I mean, they're not reading it. They're only hearing some foolish, idiotic preachers. Woe unto them. You know, it's kind of hard, isn't it? You tell them the truth. Let me say something. The Bible says, call no man, don't call your brother a fool. What does that actually mean when you say that's a fool? There are two kinds of word fool in the Bible. One is a word that you don't want to use. But many of them are fools. Just like when Job called his wife, you foolish woman. Remember what Job told the wife? What did the wife told Job? When God took everything away from Job, all his... Oh, my. Job was a rich man. How many sons, how many children have all then gone? Huh? The cow, the cattle, everything gone. And he himself, not only that, he got boys and carbuncles. You know what? Boys are not just any pimple, small little one like the 5 cent coin. It is as big as a baseball. Sometimes. Big one. They're called boys. If you have a board of a ping pong ball, you know how painful it is. I had one when I was young. Huh? It ran sort of like a ping pong ball. And you know when you... I was one, now I'm old, right? Right, but look at it, we are all, we are different. But when you were young, as a teenager, you could pimple. What do you do with the pimple? You squeeze it up. Pop. Come on, yes, ma'am. Right? God, the pimple, we squeeze out the pimple, and you have a pimploid, what we call pimploid, and you squeeze it out, there's always only one exit. Like a volcano. Pop! Erupts. It goes. But the carbuncle is terrible. It goes up big, like a ping pong ball, or size of a tennis ball, and it's not just only like a volcano, it's round, it has a lot of holes there too. It oozes out all the yellow, greenish, whoa. And that's what Job had over his body. And he could not lie down. He couldn't sit. So what he sits on? He sits on a pile of ashes to soothe it. And the wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Curse God and die. And what did Job say to him? You foolish woman. Not a fool. As a fool would be a fool. But a foolish woman. Huh? Now we have a lot of people out there, they are not just foolish people, they are just quite foolish, acting like a fool. You know? Acting like a comedian sometimes. I wonder how stupid they can be sometimes. Look at the Pharisees and Sadducees. They are just like that. Twisting Jesus was saying all kinds of things. And what did Jesus tell them? He scolded them, rebuked them. Snakes! Oh, snakes! You know, in Chinese, we don't like big people. We don't like, I think the Indian and also Malay, you know, this race, we don't like to let people call us, you are a snake. Miss conniving and, you know, very sneaky, right? So we are. But the Indian said, white man speak with forked tongue. It means, two directions, this one and that one, yes and no, no, yes. That sort of thing. Huh? And what did John the Baptist say? When these people came unto him, said, oh, I want to be baptized. They want to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, you are trying to what? Fool me. You think I don't know what your intent? And he said, what? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. For the axe is laid to the root. Don't be a hypocrite. Good. You know, they wanted to show that they are good among the people. You know, that's what we have in the world today. Now, next one he said this. Take zygote. You know what a zygote is? You know what a zygote is? It is the egg and the sperm that mix together. They form, you know, the dividing to become a child. That zygote that was the last Adam in the womb of a woman. Is this not a silly conclusion? He was saying, how can an unborn babe be the last Adam? Adam was taken as a man from the dust of the earth. How is a child in the womb going to produce anything, let alone a new creation out of Adam's race? You know, it becomes very convoluted. In ways. The last Adam was make a quickening spirit. When? In the womb of Mary? No. Think about it. Not in the womb, but in the resurrection, he is the new creation. Well, remember what the Bible said? God called those things that were not as yet they were. Huh? Are you redeemed? Are you redeemed? Come on. Then how come you don't have a new body? You see, the thing is this, is as far as God is concerned, it is done. Only that we don't have enough. What is eternal life? Eternal life is when you die? No. Eternal life is now.
That's why I can dance. Right? Okay.
You know, like I said this, if he said this, but in the resurrection, he's a new creation. All right, good. We all know that. Let's look at this now. When Jesus was born and he was walking on the earth as a boy, as a young man growing up, and if somebody killed him, would there be a resurrection? Would there be a new creation? Nothing. Right? Sure. That's why when he was born, even when King Herod wanted to kill the baby, the angel told him to take the child into Egypt. Why all this? Why can't God do some supernatural, like some fantasy that you watch on TV? You know what I'm saying? No. God is very down to earth. God could do anything he wants to. He could strike dead Herod. He could strike dead Pharaoh. Or anybody. What does it serve? Serve nothing. Because God wants to prove his attribute. Wants to show his attribute in his creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why when you read the miracle of Donnie Morton, look at that miracle and understand what it happened and when it happened. Because God's will must be done. See? He walked on this earth. He said, the heavens, my throne. The earth is my footstool. He comes, he came, he walked among men. So when he walked as Jesus Christ on the earth, as a boy growing up, so to speak, that tabernacle, he has to keep that tabernacle safe. Right? To serve a purpose. And like I said, the same thing. Why must Jesus Christ die to give salvation? Why can't God give us salvation without someone dying for us? That's why religion out there says, why must Jesus Christ be our Savior? Well, I just believe in God, I can go to heaven. Of course, in their religion, they have this teaching. But if you come to understand about the Bible, then you know about sinner and salvation. How it comes about. That's the way the Bible is logical. You can talk and discuss anything logically with the Bible. In our religion, you can't. It's all about philosophy. Do good unto others, and so on and so on. Be at peace with everyone. Don't do harm to the animals or the birds and all this. Yeah, I mean, that's good philosophy. And you can sit under a Buddha tree, or a coconut tree, and you can meditate. And you think that you get Nirvana? Oh, they believe it. Oh yes, the human mind, the human spirit is a very fascinating life force, energy force. You can sit and you can meditate, and you can meditate. You can meditate until your spirit leaves your body. Transcend meditation. You think it's not scary? It's scary. Because I know of a brother in Singapore who told me that he was into it, and he was doing it until his spirit left the body, and he was out there in the world, and he couldn't find his way back. Scary. And don't think that there is no spirit in this world out here that is going to make you do what you want. That's Satanic world. This world belongs to Satan, remember? All those fallen angels are here. Right? Huh? You know what about, you know our spirit? Sometimes we get angry, we can do crazy things, right? Yes. Because the spirit out there is trying to destroy us. You entertain them. What about what we all know? If you sow the thought, you reap an action. When you act upon that, you create a habit. And when you sow that habit, you create a character. And when you create a character, it's your destiny. Exactly. Think about it. That's why a lot of them are happy. That's why I see a lot of young people. When Zoe and I went to buy a second-hand computer monitor screen, And there's all a young man in the office helping. And we were trying to, I was trying to check my monitor, and this guy was looking for something, and then he said, the S-word. You know the S-word? Not because you're talking about a dog shit or a cat shit on the road, but it's become a curse so often. And you young people, mind your word. I have seen young people on the shit, 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 shit. You know what I'm saying? Everything is shit. I got a headache, shit, man. I'm telling this because I explain to you, see how that thing is. When you act upon the word, with the S word, like people are so often with the F word. Every time, every day, you wake up from morning to night, the F word will be spoken. How many times? I don't know. Young people today, instead of saying the F word in public, they use the S word, the same thing. Huh? It's just like a man who is a glutton. Go to the hawker. Food, bad food, food, food. Food is, oh, what kind of food? You know what I mean? It has become a curse word. That's what I talk about, habit. Form a good habit. Keep away from all this cursing a little here and there. When you are upset with something, just say, ah! Let out your frustration. Don't say all this curse here, curse there and all that. Very commonly you hear young people say that. That's it. To comment. Yeah. Alright. Well, you know what? I was with my grandson at Bukit Panjang bus interchange. We were queuing up, about 15 people in front of us. The bus came. So it was an aircon interchange. The study door opened, so people were walking up. So as I was walking towards the bus, there were two young men standing there. They don't want to queue from behind because there are a lot of people behind. So as I was going up, they just want to join in. I said to them, I said, hey, queue up. There are a lot of people waiting behind too. Then they go stand. They go backward. So we went up. So we were sitting there, and these two men came standing just facing the door where we were sitting. So they look at me. So one of them said, shit, man. You see that? He told you to line up, you don't line up. You see, the word is so common. You know what I'm saying? It's just so common. Huh. We live in a world that it just people are upset with all that. Well, let's continue with this. There had to be a progression for that child to be formed. Yes, of course. Right? There must be a progression for the child to be formed. All right. To grow, learn, and overcome. We know the Bible, of course, because Jesus must grow like us. The last Adam died on the cross. He then became the federal head of humanity in his resurrection. Not before. As Peter said, God has made him both Lord, which answered to Adonai in the Old Testament, and Christ, quickening spirit. How? I quote him, a silly conclusion. How can an unborn babe be once again the Carmine at Semitics? Is not it written in the scripture that a body was prepared by Yahweh? A tabernacle made with hands, and a tabernacle not made with hands. Paul said, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and great perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building. Hebrews 9:11. Most translations give a better rendering to this last part. That is to say, not of this building, as that is not of this creation. That is to say, does not belong to this material creation. That is to say, not of this world. Was not of these created things. Another one said, that is not part of this created world. Correct? So it has nothing to do with this world. What does it mean? What does it mean? Not of this building, not of this greater world. That means nothing, nothing that is on this earth had a part in the new creation of the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Jesus Christ is not part of this creation that is on this earth, the material. No. Yes. He grew out of a sperm and an egg that God made into a zygote and then implanted into man. That's all. And then of course, that's where the neutron comes in. Because he has to grow up like a man. Because the Bible says, in likeness of sinful flesh, therefore he must be. But it's a new creation, has nothing. It's outside of this world when God starts creating it or put it in there. Now, another question said, if Mary was a surrogate, well, do you know what is a surrogate? And Barbara, Barbara used the word incubator or something like that. I mean to say, the surrogate, there's a lot of people now, women in other countries, they want to earn money and become a surrogate mother. And not biological mother. But let me tell you this. So, the argument is that, since Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is not a Mary's egg, then Mary is not his mother. But the Bible said, Mary is the mother of Jesus. So because of that, she must be biological. Let me say this. If a child is abandoned on the outside, right? And you adopt the child, and she grew up, are you the mother? Don't know biological, are you not the mother? You automatically be called the mother of the child. Right? Sure. And you know the story on this earth that we have of those who, well, there was no longer ago, a couple of months back, I think there was a woman who was seeking for the real biological mother after she found out that, you know, there is something about the certificate that she discovered. Sure, you want to look for your biological mother, but when you find your biological mother after 30 years, who are you close to? Who are you close to? Your biological mother who abandoned you or give you up, or the woman, the mother that raised you up and even give you suck? Think about it. Right? Sure, you know. You see, that's a lot of problem with people. Even when you adopt a child, you're automatically the mother. You take care of her and everything. You are automatically the mother. We're not talking about biological. The Bible never talks about biological mother or surrogate mother or anything. It just said the mother of Jesus. Right. Hey, look. God is my father. Was there any blood tie? Was it biological? Or what? You know what I'm saying? You know. And you are my brother. And you are my sister. How are we related? So don't look at the word mother. According to the flesh, therefore Jesus Christ must be born with human genetic. Well, how's he going to be kingsman? Oh, really? We'll discover that later. I'm only helping you all to understand how to look at the word. Okay, let's continue. Therefore was not the preparation for a new creation or tabernacle from a zygote, but supernaturally by God. And both sperm and egg were of God, and that it did not belong to this world of material creation, not even a tint of the egg material of Eve. Remember, we are not talking about sin action, but the original sin. The supernatural nature inherent in all sinners. Next, was not the construction of the tabernacle made without hand. What was the tabernacle made with hand? That was called the tabernacle of Moses. Right? Or the temple of Jerusalem, they are all made by hand. But This was a tabernacle not made with hand. Paul said that. So what tabernacle is this? It's doctrine is, you know what tabernacle is? It's the house of God. So the body of Jesus was the house of God. It was made with our hands. What does it mean? It has nothing to do with any material thing in this world. Huh? Right. All God has to do is speak the word. Got it? How were you born again? Where does life come from? Life comes from a sperm. Life cannot come from an egg. The Bible always said seed. What is seed? The seed of woman, seed. What is seed? In the Hebrew is one word. In the Greek is another word. But both speak the same thing. It means to use the word better for use is the word sperma. It means the force, the essence, the life. Huh? That's what it really is. So now spiritual life, where does it come from? Where do you get your spiritual eternal life from? Where? It's from the life force. And that life force comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, there is no life. But where is the life of God seated in? What is the life of God seated in? It's seated in His own word. A soul for went to sow. That's the seed. It must be born of the word. That's what it is. Because the Spirit lives in His own word. Alright. And this new creation was to bring forth its own kind. New creation, new creature with a new heart, a new spirit. Are you a new creation? Are you a new creature with a new heart? Yes or no? Yeah. Surely, it is this new creation, the last Adam, that sprang forth redemption of the bodies. A redeemed natural people, a redeemed glorified people to a life of immortality. What you sow, you're going to get. What did Jesus sow? What did God sow? He sowed the word. That's Christ. So out through Christ, you reap, you and me. And there will be a natural group that will go into millennium, into a new heaven, new earth. And there will be a group that is glorified body that go into the new heaven, new earth. And they are all new creation. Not a replacement, like some argue. The old one must be completely destroyed and replace a new you. No. It's still new. By the word of God. The love that God gave, the life that God the Father gave to Jesus, was the life Jesus gave to us. A new redemption. A new creation that brought redemption. And from redemption, immortality. It's all according to God's plan and purpose from glory to glory. I have a new heart, a new spirit. I'm a new creation. I have been redeemed. I have eternal life. Now, not after I'm dead. My spirit has been quickened by the spirit of the one who is the new creation. Yes, we don't look new in this world. Neither was Jesus when he came 2,000 years ago. Right? I mean, when Jesus walked in the marketplaces, they look at Jesus, was there something new about his body? Oh, you have a shining body, you got everything shining, got glory like around you. Is that what it is? Huh? Oh, Jesus was just as common as everybody else. Right? But he was a new creation. He was the resurrection and the life. Sure. He's sinless. But if somebody were to take a knife and chop him, he would die. If it pierced his heart, sure. But you're very normal. Right? You see, the thing is that we have not seen the whole thing come to its finality where everything should be as it is. Now, this is not why. If you take an apple seed, what do you see? Most people say, I see an apple seed. How many of you see a tree? How many of you see roots? How many of you see apples inside the seed? You don't know it, do you? Because we only look at this point. We don't know that there is the miracle. Everything that is already there, that it will become a big tree, it will have apples, flowers, and leaves, and everything! Huh? See, I have a lot of treasures, you know. I'm richer than the richest billionaire in the world. Don't you know it? That you are. And it's not all about money. It's about life. What life is all about. Full of joy and glory. Unspeakable. So don't look just at all around us. I don't see God, you know. No. I said, you know why? Abraham believed God. He just said, Lord, I believe you. And God says, I put on you righteousness. You are righteous, Abraham. Just embrace that. Huh? All we have to do is believe. And Jesus will remove the sin from you. And forgive you. And He'll give you a new life. Right? New life. Don't show you a new life. I don't see you a new life. You're just as poor as you are. It's just as how you look. You don't look anything new that you have. You know, handsome looking, everything changed. No, you look all normal. And if I brought Gandhi, you're growing older. Huh? And me too. Radhika, look. You're looking, you're more craggy now. What are you looking at? Just wait. That's what you can see my glorious body. Yes. And you guys will not want to look at mine when I have the glorious, because you're going to be looking at your own. You say, wow, what's this? Huh. And we all want to be so happy dancing around, and we want to feel like we have the power to do anything. We want to walk through walls and fly to the planet Jupiter or some other place in the universe. It will be a time to really rejoice. Right? All right. I have been redeemed by eternal life now, not after I'm dead. My spirit has been quickened by the spirit of the one who is the new creation. Yes, we don't look new in this world, neither was Jesus when he came 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, the spiritual things belong to the Lord. And he considered those things which be not as though they were. Jesus came as the beginning of the new creation of God, because he was. Therefore in him, I'm a new creation. Let me dance. If Mary's egg is the part that formed the physical body of Jesus, that is what I wrote and the brother quote. If Mary's egg is the part that formed the physical body of Jesus, then Jesus is contaminated with sin. How? But a simple solution comes around. God sanctified the egg that formed Jesus, therefore Jesus is sinless. Wonderful how the carnal mind looks at the world and reason. So this is what I said. And this brother then replied, declaring an answer to an objection to be carnal reason doesn't make it so. It's simply a quick dismissal. Such answers do not address anything at all. The genealogy in Matthew and Luke are legal documents as to the lineage of Jesus. Nobody disputes that. Okay? This genealogy reflects the covenant people with their covenant. If Jesus was not any wise or married, then he did not spring forth out of Judah. If Mary was just a surrogate, then Jesus was not of Adam's race and would not have been subject to death. This would have been no need for our Father to raise him on the third day to avoid corruption. I said this. If facts are true, how could one dismiss them? Why does one look at the genealogy and insist that Jesus' blood was the blood of fallen men, that of Judah and Mary? Was that really the DNA of Judah and Mary in Jesus' blood? And you know what? On the website there is this man there, I can't remember his name. Well, he was quite an archaeologist, And he said that he found the place where Mount Sinai was, and so on and so on, and discovered about the place where the Egyptian, you know, how the children is across the Red Sea. Interesting. And he claimed that he found the blood of Jesus. Have you read the article? Where Jesus was actually buried, just below Mount Calvary. Where he died at the cross. The blood was dripping down along the cross of Jesus down into the soil, into a crack, and went down into the cave where Jesus was buried. And there they found the Ark of the Covenant, they found the blood, and they took the blood supper and went to Israel, one of the left, and asked them to test it. And they say, and he said that, oh, the scientist said that, where did you get this blood from? You know. And they believe it. But I don't know whether they believe it. What I'm saying, the article is there. He believed that. Because there was a different chromosome altogether. I think it was 23 only or something. Really. Jesus' blood was only 23. If it was 23, he's not human, you know. Huh? Every human being has how many chromosomes? How many when you mix together, how many? Huh? 46, right? We all have 46 mixed together. But when we contribute to our children, it's how many? Harmony. Yes. 23 from mother, 23 from the father. Yeah. So if Jesus had only half the chromosome, oh, that's something unusual then. Surely, of course, it's unusual. Huh? But he said, really? You understand what I'm saying? He must also say that Jesus Christ's chromosome is not even there. To be a normal human, you must have. When you do you know that if a man have one extra chromosome, you know what happened to him? That man is what we call his mind is very schizoid, and his tendency is towards violence. Yeah, they have discovered that mental patients, those who are violent, those who are schizophrenic, they examine those people, hardcore criminals, have one extra chromosome. Something abnormal is happening. You see. Alright. If Mary was just a surrogate, then Jesus was not Adam's race. Well, that's what we were saying. So, would not, if Mary was just a surrogate, that Jesus was not of Adam's race and would not have been subject to death. There would have been no need for our father to raise him up on the third day to avoid corruption. Would not have been subject to death. What does it mean? Let me pose this question. Of what race was Adam? Silly question, isn't it? That he should be subjected to death. What race was Adam? What race was he from? It was no race. Silly question. Okay, right. But why was he subject to death? What has subjection to death has anything to do with the body or with any race? I don't get it. Why did the first Adam die? Was there corruption in his blood? Was not he created in God's image and likeness to have eternal life? He should not have died, isn't it? Adam died because he was in transgression. God had to impute sin on him, and sin is death. Likewise, Christ, for the same reason. Right? Yes. What, I'm quoting him now, the characteristics of nature of humankind is not genetic. We must think through statements, such statements. This whole idea that Jesus could not be of Mary is based on what men say is genetically passed on to all humanity. That is our lower characteristic. This is the sin nature. Yet this statement denies genetic coming and going for the purpose of avoiding Mary being the mother of Jesus. It amazes me. My answer is, if according to the flesh is genetic, because the Bible said that Jesus was the son of David according to the flesh. So now, according to the flesh, if according to the flesh is genetic, as so argued here in the paragraph above, then what genetic had Adam? What genetic had Adam? Did he have the same genetic as us? No. Or did he have another? So what do you mean by according to the flesh? According to the flesh points to the nature of humankind, responding to the senses of the flesh. The angelic kind has no such senses as the humankind. Their creation are not flesh. They do not thirst for water, hunger for food, feel pain, etc. that are felt by the flesh, for they were not created according to the flesh. Hence, Christ came in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He came to feel our passion. Angelicai cannot feel the passion of humankind, for they are not in the flesh. Matthew 22, somebody read these two verses. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. Brother Henry, when you find Matthew 22, verse 30, and you read it.
Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as the touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying?
Oh, that's it. 1 John 4, 2, 3. Brother Shalom, if you have it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. First John 4, 2 to 3.
Hereby now ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world.
Right. The angels are not created according to the flesh like us. So they don't have the passion, they cannot marry, they don't get thirsty, they don't eat. Right. Jesus came in the flesh. Anybody who said Jesus God did not come in the flesh is not of God, of course. Right. But the Bible says in likeness of sinful flesh. Is it equal to man's flesh of genetic that comes from Judah or man? Or just the word according to the flesh means the feeling of humankind. Can the angel feel the feeling of humankind? Do they have the passion of humankind? No. Jesus came to feel the passion of humankind. That's why he was created, or that he was according to the flesh. That's why he could feel it. According to the flesh has nothing to do with genetic. So, does this word in the likeness of sinful flesh, or according to the flesh, mean that Jesus had the genetic of Mary? Huh? Another place I said this. Let me say this. If I say this statement, let us all walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. What does it mean? What does that mean? Let us walk according to the Spirit. What does it mean? As Christians, we walk according to the Spirit of life, right? According to the Word of life. And not according to the flesh. What does it mean? According to the genetic? Or is it according to your carnal human desire? Come on! You dissect the word! Make sure you know what it is. A phrase is a phrase, not the word flesh itself. Huh? And the Bible says, in likeness of sinful flesh and not in sinful flesh. Likeness. What do you mean by likeness? We are created in God's likeness. Right? But are we God? No. Oh. You see a lot of strange things there. To deny Jesus generic, as this brother said, to deny Jesus generic is to throw out Matthew and Luke's genealogies. They are simply vanity and meaningless. Any profane woman could have been used for such a new creation. I say, whoa, that's scary. Let's not throw a word out in haste. Let us have reverence for our Creator God. Him being the potter, we the clay. He works out things according to His own good pleasure. As a God of holiness, He set forth a pattern to display His holiness, or His holy attributes. And to what end would that serve to use a profane woman? Huh? There is a pattern reflecting in what God is doing. He does not work up haphazardly. He has a plan ordained before the foundation of the world. As to the suggestion of anyone being a second, third form of million and fifth Adam, I have no comment on that. Let me just stay with the Bible. So, how was Boaz Ruth's kinsman? He was kinsman to Ruth, former husband. And Ruth converted to Yahweh, to Naomi. Naomi's God became Ruth's God. No need to obfuscate such a simple process of evil, of course. Through a relationship, through a conversion. But muse over the fact that Boaz was Jewish. Muse over the fact that Ruth was a Moabitess. That's the great divide. Muse that Naomi, that without her working, Ruth would have no kinsman to redeem her. Now muse over the fact that Christ Jesus was the Almighty God. That without His working, we would have no kinsman to redeem us. We have, because of a relationship to our Creator, and a conversion by His giving us, unto us, grace and mercy. I rest my case. Let me say this. Here we have Naomi. We have Naomi. We have Ruth. We all know the story of Kinsman Redeemer very well. Right? Okay. Who was Boaz? First of all, it's very easy for us to say, oh, this is this, this is that. How is it that Jesus Christ was Kinsman? Oh, because of the flesh. Because he had our genetic through Mary, Mary's egg, and things like that. But remember one thing. And Naomi was Jewish. Remember, Ruth was a Moabite. This one is a pagan. This one here is a Yahweh worshipper. Right? What is the relationship between Naomi and Ruth? This was daughter-in-law. Right. What is the relationship between Boaz and Ruth? Who was Boaz? Boaz was Jewish. Right. Yes. Kinsman to Naomi. Remember, there is no blood tie between this one and this one. Remember, huh? So how was that Boaz was Ruth's kinsman? How was it so? When this is a Jewish, there's no relationship between Jewish and the Moabites. Huh? Yes or no? These are just mother-in-law and daughter-in-law relationship. But now the thing is this. Naomi plays a part in getting Boaz to be her kinsman. Right? There's no relationship. The kinsman is only on this line. Jew, 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 Jew. You get what I'm saying? Right. What is my relationship with my son? Bloodline. It's that. My relationship with the rest of you, not related to me, no bloodline. Between my brother, between Jonah, yeah, that's bloodline. Right. Between me and Jimmy's wife, no. Jimmy's wife is Jimmy's wife. There's no bloodline between us on that. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about direct bloodline thing. But Naomi plays the part to get Boaz to be the king's man. The moment that Boaz decided to do that, what happened? He ultimately become a Midianite. That's the Hebrew word to say. You are the king's man, ultimately you stand in a position to redeem. That's the word. Same word. I choose to be your kinsman. Now I redeem you. Now you get a point here. Put this here. So man, Naomi plays a part. Now, between us, take this here for example now. Ruth. Put the position of Ruth as, well, us Gentiles. We are Gentiles, right? Yeah. And here we have Jesus. And he is a Jew. Because after all, he was born in that line, correct? Saying that he was from God's desire to put him from that tribe from Judah. So he was a Jew. Was Jesus really a Jew? Was he really a Jew? But of course there's drama to play, right? We can be born anywhere. I can be born in India. And you, those who are Indian, can be born a Filipino. And you Filipino can be born anywhere, born, you know, right? You know what I'm saying? Right. Then what happened? God is the one that made Jesus to be our Redeemer. Remember what happened? The Jew were cast aside, blinded for a while, and he turned to Gentile. We have no relationship, the Jew and the Gentile. We have no. We want the Bible call us dogs. They are uncircumcised. Right? Not only that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer of the Jew and the Gentiles. It was God that made Jesus to be the kingsman by coming here to identify with human flesh. The moment he identified to be human, he became a redeemer. That's why he's called a kinsman redeemer, not just kinsman. And yet we always call Jesus a redeemer, right? Right? But what is the word kinsman used in broadband making that message? Interesting, huh? Well, we're close here. Next year we'll just continue with others. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for all that you show us, Lord. It is quite an adventure, Father, to travel and walk throughout your treasure book. Because that is the land of promise, your word of promise. There's a lot of treasure to be discovered. And as we learn, Father, give us understanding. Help us, Lord, not to look at Semitic and according to the web of semantics, O Lord, but let us be open to understand the expressions of your word. And help us, Father, to discern
carefully, O Father, between truth and error. And we ask for your grace, Father, today to bless us and also help us to always meditate upon the word, thy word, that Lord in us, that in it, Father, we may receive more joy and strength for this journey in the last day. We commit all things to you today now in Jesus' name. Amen.